you ever messed up? I mean, just flat out messed up? I know I have. And I'm pretty sure as you're sitting there thinking right now, most of you are thinking of times when you messed up, when you just didn't get it right. I want to look at two passages of Scripture before I get into our main text. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 and 17, it says, "And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Listen to this. "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, chapter 10's heading in the NIV says, "Warnings from Israel's history." Verse 11 says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages is to come." Paul, writing to Timothy, tells us that all Scripture has been given to us so we can make corrections, so we can equip ourselves, so we can make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, lets them know that a lot of the things that happened in the Old Testament, almost everything that's happened in the Old Testament, has been given to us as warnings. The things that they did in the Old Testament serve as teaching tools for us today. And today I want to look at some of that as we continue our study in Joshua that we started last week. I want to talk about how you can mess up, how you need to turn it around, but some lessons you can learn in the middle of all of that. I'm going to ask basically three questions, have three thoughts here before we dig in deeper. Have you ever taken something that's not yours? It does not belong to you. You should not have taken it. Somebody has pointed out, you took something that is not yours. Have you ever heard the phrase, "You should have talked to me first before you did that"? You should have cleared it with me. You should have got with me first. And thirdly, has someone ever said to you, "You know, you took credit for somebody else's work"? You're seeking self-glory. You're seeking your own way at the expense of giving up the glory and honor that belong to others. Have you ever had those things happen to you? I know I have. Let's go ahead and dig now into Joshua. We're going to be picking up primarily with Joshua 6, 7, and 8. But as for background, Joshua chapters 1 through 6, we have several things that have already taken place. They've gotten to the edge of the promised land, the Israelites did. Joshua is told by God, that is, when he enters into this land, that God's going to be with Joshua, when he's going to be with the people. So, chapters 1 through 6, we have them entering into the promised land, crossing the Jordan, getting into the promised land, and then they have had their first major battle. They have, at the Battle of Jericho, God provided that great victory. Walls came tumbling down. Just to sort of recap what we covered the last time we were together, Joshua got the mission. Joshua got the assurance that God would be with him. Now, the mission was to occupy all of the promised land, every place you touched your foot. And God says, "I'll be with you every step of the way." As they crossed over, they ran into their first major obstacle, Jericho. Joshua sought guidance. Commander of the Lord's army appeared to him, gave him the instructions they needed for the victory. They put the instructions into practice. Israel put it into practice. And on that seventh day, the walls came tumbling down. They got the victory they sought. That's the background for what we're going to be considering today. They have now approached another obstacle. Look at chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai." Now that's the way I pronounce it. I'm pretty sure there's other ways to pronounce it, but it's just two letters and I just say Ai. So, "Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai." From the site of the first victory, they are now going to go check out another town, which is near Beth Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go out and spy up the region." So the men went up and spied out the Ai. When they get there and they take a look at this place, they're going to take really a good look and see that it's a small town compared to Jericho. So they don't see it as much of an obstacle. They won't see it as much of a big deal. And they're going to advise Joshua that you don't need as many men this time. You don't need the whole army. We can take this place. This place is going to be ours. Minimum amount of effort. We can take it. After all, look what we just did at Jericho. So they're preparing to take in and take this city on their own. Now, they don't know it, but they've got an unresolved issue. Go back to Joshua chapter 6 and go to verse 17 with me. The city and all that is in there is to be devoted, consecrated, given entirely to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies that we sent. They are told, Joshua's told, when you go in and occupy this city, everything belongs to the Lord, with the exception of Rahab and her family. If you go down to verse 24, as the walls fell and they rushed in, it says, then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. Now, they had been instructed to do that, so that's what they did. Everything else is destroyed, belongs strictly to God. All of the special items go strictly to the Lord's treasury. So that's what they were told to do. That's what they did, supposedly. Clear instructions. It appears that they carried these out. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully. How did they do that? Didn't they burn everything? Didn't they give everything like they're supposed to? But it says, in regard to the devoted things, that they acted unfaithfully. Achan, who's the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, he took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Notice verse 11 with me as well. Israel had sinned. They had violated my covenant, God says to Joshua, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things that they have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in with their own possessions. Now that verse 11 takes place later when God is talking to Joshua, when Joshua seeks a prayer time with God. But they've got this unresolved issue. They were not supposed to take anything from this city. It was all supposed to go to God. God had designated certain things to be destroyed, consecrated unto Him that way by fire, and certain things were to go into the treasury. This was the first battle in the Promised Land. It's a principle of first fruits for God. God just gets everything that's first. Here's the situation in the land, and God gets the first fruits. He gets all of Jericho. Now, like I said, they've got this unresolved issue. They're getting ready to go up against Ai, and they don't know that they got sin in their camp. They don't know that Achan messed up. They don't know that Achan's family is contributing and hiding stuff. They just don't know this. But you notice God's anger burns against them. God is not happy. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 again, the last part of it. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Well, what happens when God's anger burns against Israel? There's Ai. The scouting report said you don't need a whole bunch. So Joshua sends a few down there. And if you read carefully through this, you'll see what happens to Israel. Chapter 7, verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Verse 3. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are needed. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai. And these men killed about 36 of the Israelites. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarry and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Defeat has occurred. They went into the city, or went up to take the city, 3,000. They thought, hey, look what we did to Jericho with the whole army. We don't need as much. We're confident. Let's do this. So they get defeated there. They get knocked down. What has this led Joshua to do? Well, if you'll notice in verses 6 through 9, then Joshua tore his clothes. Chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of the Lord did the same. And they continued to pray. They sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say? Now, Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites, and the other people of the country will hear about this and will surround us and wipe us out from the face of the earth. What will we then do? What will you then do with your great name?" Joshua prays and prays and prays, and the others join him in praying, the other leaders, and they begin to pray, and they pray, pray, and pray, and pray. And finally, they come up, I think God gives them the answer, that there's sin in the camp. But they finally prayed about the matter, and sin was discovered to be in the camp. Now, the rest of chapter 7, they deal with Achan's sin, exactly how God wants it dealt with. And then in chapter 8, they go back up against Ai with new instructions from the Lord on how to do it. Not going to have the walls fall down this time. We're going to set up an ambush. We're going to set up a trap. That's how it's going to be done. A totally different strategy. But Ai ends up falling, and God provides a great victory. But in between, they had to go through this period of where they messed up. They just messed up. So I want to focus on some things here that they did. You notice that they took for themselves, specifically Achan and his family, things that were strictly devoted to God. What belonged to God, someone took. They also noticed this, and if you noticed it or not, but as I've been searching the scripture, not just now, but over the years, before the battle of Jericho, Joshua has a discussion with the commander of the Lord's army. He has been thinking about it and praying about it, and God provides him the instructions. But you notice before the battle of Ai, there is no mention of prayer. Joshua doesn't go, "God, how do you want us to handle this battle? What do you want us to do?" If he had gotten down in prayer, maybe God would have told him, "Hey, you can't go up yet. You got sin in the camp." But there's no prayer. And because there's no prayer, no one knows that there's sin in the camp. They go up against Ai, and they lose 36 men. Plus, they embarrass the Lord. They're afraid that the other nations, their hearts are melting. They're afraid the other nations are going to come out against them. They're going to all be destroyed. They've gotten weak in their faith. All because, I think, they did not first talk to God. Yes, sin in the camp, but if they just talked to God first. And also, I think they have another problem that creeps into a lot of us at times. They kind of puffed up over what got done at Jericho. Look what happened at Jericho. And they probably now think they had something to do with it. Other than just obey God's instructions, they think maybe they somehow had to do it. So let's go up against Ai. We sort of don't need God for this situation. Pride, arrogance, somehow lacking humility here about what was done, taking credit, if you will, for what was done. Sort of, I'm pretty sure the story got changed from look what God did to look what we did, and God kind of got left out of the picture. So that's some of the things that I see happening in this story. Now, you may find a lot of other things in here, but those are at least three things, and that matches up with what I mentioned early on. They don't recognize that there's sin in the camp, and the reason why they don't do that is because they have failed to pray. And they're taking credit for the victory. And someone has taken devoted things that belongs to God. Now, how do I apply this to me today? How do I apply it to us? How do we apply it as a church? Well, I want us to think about something. What belongs to God? what really belongs to God. As we go through this life, as we're making disciples for the Master, as we're living out our X number of years that we have on planet Earth, what really belongs to God? I wrote down some things. You may think of some others. But one of the things I know is my life belongs. Every breath, every part of my being, every day of my life, everything I am belongs to God. We're told in Romans that we are living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Our life, everything about our life belongs to God. Also, our time belongs to God. We're to make the most of the time. We're to redeem the time. We're to take advantage of every opportunity. We should be using our time and giving back to Him that which is rightfully His. Our life belongs to Him. Our time also belongs to Him. He may apportion it so that we spend time with family. He may apportion it so that we spend time at our jobs. He may apportion it so that we can have some relaxing time. He may apportion it however He decides. He is the Master. We are the servants. But my daily clock, my time, everything about my day, every hour, every second, every minute, however you want to figure it all out, it all belongs to God. So how am I using it to His glory? How am I using it? Also, our talents belong to God. We've been gifted, many of us, with multiple talents. More so you than me. But we have these gifts, and we're supposed to be using them for the Lord. Some of you have been gifted with leadership ability. The ability to guide somebody through something, to help somebody, to motivate somebody in a direction. You need to be using that leadership that you've been given somehow to bring honor and glory to God because God has given it to you. Some of you have been gifted with the ability to present music in such a way that people just love to sit there and listen to it or participate with singing along or however it may be. But you need to be using that music ability to the glory of God. Some of you have been gifted with administration, the ability to sit down and make sure everything is moving in the right direction. Slightly different than leadership. You're just adminning. You're making sure it's getting done. You need to be using that for the Lord. Some of you have been gifted the ability to teach. So you need to be using that, whether it's teaching your own children, whether it's teaching somebody else's children, whether it's helping to adults to learn, but you need to be using that gift to the Lord. Some of you have been given the gift of generosity, the ability to just bring joy to someone else's life by your generous acts. Take a look at how you can do that. But there are multiple gifts out there. I've just named a few. God has given them to you. We need to make sure that these devoted things that He's given to us, time, possessions, life, all this, is also returned back to Him. Give back to Him as He has blessed you with the gifts that He's given you. So that's one of the things I learned is that things belong to God. Another thing that I learned from this text is I need to understand I need to pray. I need to be committed to talking to God. I need to open up His book, read what He says, listen to what He says, apply what He's saying to my life, but I also need to be talking to Him, pouring out to Him my soul, pouring out to Him what's on my heart, talking to Him about major issues and little issues. If I'm getting ready to make a job change, that's certainly a major issue. So what do I need to do? I need to be in prayer about it beforehand. If I'm making a decision about health matters, I need to be praying about it beforehand. If I'm going to make decisions about financial opportunities or retirement situations, I need to be praying about it beforehand. And those are some of the major things that we're going to face in life, but we also need to be praying about the smaller things, the world would consider little things along the way. All right, just be praying. God, what do you want me to do at the job today? What do you want me to do in the home today? What do you want me to do? Be talking to Him and be praying with Him. Israel didn't pray and sin messed him up. And thirdly, we need to make sure that what we do is done to the honor and glory of God. Most everything, I think if we're honest, most everything we have done in our lives, somehow God has gotten it done. So instead of us saying, look at who I am, look at the job I have, look at my title, look at this, look at that, see what I've done. Don't do that. Let's give God the glory and the honor. He deserves it. Let's give Him all the praise. He deserves it. He's the one that has provided the victories. Most of us, as we sit back, as we get older, and we look back over the years, whether it be 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, or beyond, as we look back over the years and see this, then we realize God has been moving us all throughout this time. So let's give Him the credit. Let's give Him the honor. And let's give Him the glory. As we close this, think about it. Israel messed up. So what did they do when they realized they messed up? Once God gave them the instructions, they took care of the sin problem, they repented of it, they cleaned up the problem, and then they went on and God gave them instructions how to have the victory. And they carried out those instructions to the letter. So today, think about what we've done, anything we need to repent of, anything we need to get straight with God. Make sure we're walking with Him like we're supposed to, talking with Him like we're supposed to, honoring Him like we're supposed to, giving Him back that which He has devoted to His use from us, giving back to Him. Let's do that. For those of you that need to make a decision for Him, and you've not made that decision before, then please get up with me or some other Christian and make your confession of faith. Make your confession that you have repented of your sins. Make your decision to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. Go somewhere where you can be immersed in water. Fill your bathtub up. If you can, get in your pool. Whatever you got to do, find some Christian to immerse you. Call me or call someone else that's in a position to help you. We'll come out here to the church and we'll baptize you. But you make that decision. Be devoted to the Lord. And then once you have committed to being devoted to Him, live a life of devotion. He deserves it. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's your Master. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ. For the remission of your sins, to get the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.